Are you a good Christian? Are you a good Christian? Has anyone ever asked you that question? Are you a good Christian? Maybe you've heard it in different statements. I don't often hear it in churches like ours, in conservative evangelical circles, and I think it's because we know better than to ask a question like, are you a good Christian? We tend not to use those terms. We tend not to put the word good before Christian. But I've heard it so often in respect to other religious systems. You've heard of people saying, is he a good Catholic? Are they good Catholics? Are they nominal Catholics? Are they bad Catholics? Are they good Hindus? Are they good? Is she or he a good Muslim? A good Jew? I think we could actually apply those statements to just about every religious system. I think we can apply to every religious system, and even to the agnostics and atheists in a degree. Why? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to be a good Catholic rather than just a Catholic? See, all these religions, I believe they place heavy emphasis on works to receive benefits, to receive favour. That's what they're doing. They want to justify themselves in their works. So take Hinduism, for example. If you look at Hinduism, it's very much a works-based religious system. In Hinduism, you are consistently trying to reach the higher levels to eventually to become one with Brahma in the universe, the great God in the universe. And so you are working yourself way up. And from that, because there are different levels, there are different caste systems and all those different things that you see in Hinduism. I think whether it's Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, Judaism, Islam, any world religion, we end up talking about one word. We end up being concerned about one thing. We end up trying to justify ourselves. We're not trying to justify ourselves. It's a very, very important word, to justify. In fact, I think a lot of us do it in the very details of life, in the little details of life. I think we all do. We've got a wedding coming up next month. Ira and Sarah are getting married at the end of the month. We're really, really excited about it. Ladies, if you want to be able to justify a new outfit, here's one. Here's a way. You can justify getting a new outfit for a wedding. You want to look good. And so we want to justify things. But then we want to justify our life. How can we know that we're in the right? How can we know that we're enough in the right to get the benefit? How can we know that we're really there? And who do we need to justify ourselves to? You see, I believe when it comes down to justification, when you think about justifying yourself, when it relies on us, you know, it's about, well, was I born in a situation where I can, you know, work myself up? Comes to your privilege, it might come to your practice to get to a higher position, to a better way. Either way, I believe what we often call a works righteousness brings about class distinction. And again, take Hinduism as an example. It's a great example. You just see it so plainly in front of your face. There are different caste systems in Hinduism on the basis of your privilege and practice as to how you've worked up there. Are you a good Catholic? Are you a nominal? He's just a nominal Catholic. And there seems to be class systems when we are talking about works righteousness. Listen to me very, very carefully. As we look at Galatians chapter 2 this morning, there is no better class of Christian. We've got to see this. This is really, really important. And that's what we're going to see as we look at the concept of justification in Galatians today. Open your Bibles if you haven't already done so. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Last week we were the last time we looked at it, we were in verse 14. And Paul was in 11 to 14, he was really talking to the Galatians about an event that happened with him and Peter in Antioch, because Peter had hypocritically, even though he believed that you no longer had to keep Jewish food laws, Old Testament food laws, he, out of fear of the Jews that came along, he withdrew from the Gentiles and went and ate with the Jews, as if to say, no, that's unclean. And Peter, by his practice, was calling what God called clean, unclean, even if he didn't believe it in his mind. He didn't believe it in the truth that he believed. And so Peter was inadvertently saying that it was necessary to keep Old Testament food laws to be included as part of the people of God. And so the last statement we read of Paul to Peter in that section in verse 14 of chapter 2 goes like this: Peter, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, because that's the way Peter was living, he was going in and eating with the Gentiles and not like a Jew, because you believed it, you didn't believe that this is unclean anymore because Christ has fulfilled all of the law. And then Paul says, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews by withdrawing from them and going by practice, teaching them in your practice a gospel that's another gospel? No, you're being hypocritical. And we talked about what it is to be hypocritical as we looked at that last time. And now we go into verse 15. We're going to look at verse 15 and 16 today. And I think what we are actually seeing is a continuation of Paul's argument with Peter. Now, Paul, I believe, is saying to Peter these words. Look at verse 15. We ourselves, and that's who I believe the we ourselves are. It's Paul and Peter. We ourselves, maybe the Jews that are with Peter, but we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And so Paul's pointing out, okay, by birth, Paul and Peter have a distinction with the Gentiles, don't they? They were born Jews, not Gentiles. And Paul is saying that the way things are normally seen is that there is a difference. There's a difference between Jew and Gentile. And in fact, look at how Paul describes the Gentiles. He differentiates between the Jews by calling them, we are Jews, born as Jews, but not Gentile sinners. So he's making a point. They are born outside of the law. They're born outside of the law of God, outside of the covenant of God. We are not. And he's making this point. It's a perception also of the way that Jews look at the Gentiles. But in a way, he may also be pointing out that, hey, there is some advantage to being a Jew. I think Paul says this in other places. We see it, for instance, let me just quote you a couple of scriptures. And by the way, we're going to be in Romans a fair amount today as we are in Galatians chapter 2. So just get ready for that, mainly around about the Romans 3 and 4 area. But Paul has said also in Romans 3, 1 and 2, then what advantage has the Jew? He's already asked this question once before, right? And he goes on to say, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So they have the law of God. They are entrusted with the law, which is, you know, part of God's covenant with them. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says a similar thing in verse 3 to 5 when he's in absolute anguish about his countrymen. And he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who I was born as a part of. Right? They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. They were born into God's covenant people with the law, with all of those things. That's a rich heritage. That's a really rich heritage. Paul is saying, you know what, this should be a really helpful heritage. All of those things are great blessings. They all point, they help us to understand something about God, the perfect nature of God, that we need him. They point us to Christ. They do all of these things. But look at verse 16 in Galatians chapter 2. Paul said, we were born Jews, not Gentile sinners. He's made that differentiation. But look at verse 16. It's contrary to verse 15. Immediately he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is a really strong statement, isn't it? It's a repetitive statement. And that's what makes it such a strong statement. Peter, even though we had privilege of being born into the rich heritage of Israel, yet there is something that you need to understand about this, something that is very, very different. We know that being born into a covenant people that has the law means absolutely zero, absolutely nothing when it comes to justification. Zero. Here's Paul's main argument for Peter. This is what it is. The law means nothing when it comes to justification. if you know that justification has nothing to do with privilege, your birth, it has nothing to do with practice, practicing the law, then why would you live as associating law-keeping with being God's people? Why would you do this? Why would you withdraw from the Gentiles and do this? This is another, it's an extension of Paul's argument from last time we looked, from verse 14. So Paul already knows that being a part of God's people has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with law-keeping. And when you know that justification is found in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone, you no longer hope in privilege. You no longer say, I was born in a Christian family, I was born a Christian. No, you're never born a Christian. Privilege has nothing to do with you being justified before the Lord. Neither does practice, that you are a good Christian. There is no such things as a good Christian or a nominal Christian. There is a Christian. There is a Christian. There is a good Christ. Amen. So, as we get down to Galatians chapter 2:16, we see that this is going to help us understand something, even about, you know, evangelism, right? Being a good person, your works, your privilege, whatever, is not going to obtain justification. It's not going to make you right before God. It's one of the areas of our society today. You go out and you go evangelizing, go to talk to people about God. You go talk to them about the gospel and say, are you a Christian? And they will say, yes. Why are you Christian? Well, I was born in a Christian family or something like that. So how do you know that you are right before God? Well, I live a good life. I'm a good Christian. Actually, that's not what justification is about. I want to put to you that verse 15 and 16 here that we're going to go through today, Galatians 2, 15 and 16, are go-to verses you can use in those circumstances. Can I show you something out of Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16? I want you to see something here. Because Paul, very key verses to understand. In fact, if we understand these verses, we understand the whole of Galatians, okay? These are arguments that Paul's going to go through to make us understand the whole letter. So we all need justification. We all need to be able to stand before God and be right. And so there is a wrong way, which is works of the law, and there's an only way, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no distinction between who needs faith in Jesus Christ and who can have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jew or Gentile. So important, because Paul states it three times. Look at his argument for a moment. He says, one, first statement, we know, Peter, you and I know we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We know. Statement two, as a result of knowing that, even though we're born Jews, we know justification comes by through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. Two, we believed it. We believed in Jesus Christ to be justified. We, Peter, you and I both rejected putting on our confidence in works of the law because it's only this way. And so three, why did we do it? Because no one will be justified through works of the law. See those repetitions? Three times. Crucial statements that we need to understand, and it's in the context of Paul and Peter saying, we are Jews and yet we know this. So let's look at it in the context of Paul and Peter, let's understand justification, and then let's look at it in a wider context. And so we need to talk about this word that confuses so many people, this word that is so important, justification. Paul and Peter are justified not by works of the law but faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, normally on a Sunday morning, normally when I'm putting together a sermon, I'm looking for a statement that will summarise the whole passage and that will be memorable for us, and I normally like to try and say that. I don't need to look for a statement this morning. It's there three times. Justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. Say that three times and you've got it. It's really, really important. So we need to talk about this word justification, how Peter and Paul, as Jews, are justified. But we need to say, well, what does justification mean? What does this word justify mean? Justify, it's a verb. We are justified. And it means to be made right. The Greek word is dikaio, and it's to justify. The noun, dikaiosune, is righteousness. Righteousness. And so, or dikaios, the adjective, is righteous, a righteous man. It's the same Greek word for righteousness and justify, okay? Since justify is the verb. It's to be made right. That's what it means. And so Paul and Peter need justification. As Jews, they need justification in their life. They need to be justified, made right. They need to have right standing before God. They need to be declared right by God when they are standing before him. It sounds like a courtroom, doesn't it? Where God makes a declaration, you are right, you are justified. And in fact, that's exactly how the Bible describes this word. It's often described in the sense of a legal type declaration. And let me give you some examples. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, we see this word. The Old Testament word is tzedek. So when in the Greek Old Testament, it is translated as that word dikaio, which is justify or righteousness. So this is the same word, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, we read this. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. That word acquitting there, that's the Hebrew word tzedek. It's righteousness. It's the word of acquitting, it means to declare righteous and justifying, okay? Justifying the innocent. In a legal sense, it's a reality. The judge has made this determination. And the determination is that the person is actually right in the sight of the judge. And so they are justified, and as a result of being justified, they are free, but the guilty are condemned. Paul explains it in a similar way in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 13, he says, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Sounds like a legal judgment, doesn't it? When you stand before God, he is going to declare this righteousness. He's going to declare you right. And how will he declare you right? If you have done the law, which, by the way, none of us can do, so none of us can be declared right on the basis of works of the law. That's what we're going to go through this morning. If God looks at us, but it's God that's making the judgment, do you see that? If God looks at us and see that we have kept his perfect standard, which we can't, which nobody can, no human being is able to, he will judge us to be in the right. That declaration of righteousness needs to be determined by the judge, and God is the judge of all of life. God is the supreme God of all of the universe who has all knowledge and power and authority to judge. And so if he declares righteousness upon you, if this God declares righteousness upon you, then nobody can take that away. And that's exactly what Paul actually says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:33, just listen to this statement. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So those who have faith in Jesus Christ are God's elect, those who are in Christ. God has saved. Okay. And Paul says, who can bring any charge against them? It's God who justifies. God does it. Listen for a second. You be standing in that courtroom and Satan can be the prosecuting attorney. And he can bring up all sorts of things about you. And I hope at the end of it, you're going to turn to him and say, hang on, you don't even have the half of it. Let me tell you more. Okay? You don't even know the half of it, Satan. Whatever you accuse, it doesn't matter. If God declares us righteous, there is nobody who can go against that. Not even Satan. Not even Satan. So it can't be overturned. God's ruling is final. It's true. It's true, but I'm not righteous. Ah. That's why we need to understand more about justification. So what do we have so far? Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness given by God, who has all power and authority to judge as the perfect judge of the universe. But it's more than that. One thing I think is really important for us to notice is that this judgment is made upon people who actually aren't righteous in themselves. We can't get our own righteousness. It has to be given to us, right? It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says about himself, the Apostle Paul says this about himself, to be found in him, that's in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. If it's on my own merit, standing before the judge of all the universe, he's going to judge me guilty. I'm condemned forever, for all of eternity. Having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Sounds very much like Galatians 2:16, doesn't it? The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It can't come from our own merit or work, but it has to be given through faith in Christ. It depends on trusting Christ, not in any dependency whatsoever on self. And so this is a righteousness that is given to us, and in that righteousness is given to us, when God looks at that with righteousness given to us, he sees that righteousness and truly declares it righteous. So some of you right now, you're listening to this and you're thinking, this is so elementary. This is Christianity 101, right? Listen. It's elementary enough for Paul to say it three times in Galatians 2:16 and numerous times through Romans and Philippians and every one of his other letters. So stop thinking about this being elementary and start thinking about how amazing it is. Okay? This is an incredible truth. Paul goes over this three times. Justification through faith in Jesus Christ and not works of the law. Justification through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ and not through works of the law. Justification through faith in Jesus Christ and not through works of the law. What does Paul mean? We need to talk about this. How do we obtain justification? How do we obtain this justification that is not, that this righteousness that is not ours? How do we obtain this? This declaration from God. Well, Paul says, not through works of the law. He says where it doesn't come from first. It's not through works of the law. This seems to be in the context of Peter and his displaying of Old Testament food laws in his practice, right? And so Peter's going off and doing this. He's saying, hang on, righteousness isn't found in works of the law, Peter. Does he just mean keeping Old Testament food laws? No, I don't believe so. He's previously talked about circumcision already, hasn't he? And throughout Galatians, we're going to hear about more about food laws and circumcisions. Is it about circumcision? No. I believe when Paul says you cannot be justified by works of the law, I believe when he's talking about food laws or circumcision, he's just talking about examples of the whole law. How do I know that that's what he means? We can look further in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, look at this verse. It says, for all who rely on, here he says, works of the law. So what does he mean by it? All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's not good enough for you to say, I'm a law-abiding Jew and I'm circumcised. No, it's not good enough to say that and to say I keep Old Testament food. You've got to keep every single law in the Old Testament. It's what Paul also says in Galatians 5:3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law, the whole thing. Very, very clear, isn't it? Circumcision and food laws can only be examples of the entire law. If you're going to rely on law-keeping for justification, then you better keep the whole thing. And you can't. There's not a human being that can. Therefore, we are not justified by works of the law. We're actually only condemned by those works. Because it shows us how short we fall of God's absolute perfect standard. Nobody can do it. The only hope that we have is that God does something for us. The only hope that we have is grace. That's why I asked Mindy, by the way, to read Romans chapter 4 for us this morning. Before the law, the Mosaic law came in, we had Abraham. Did Abraham rely on his own works of righteousness? We read no. He believed God. He put his faith in God and it was counted to him, declared to him as righteousness. David, in that same passage of Scripture, during the time of the Mosaic Law, doesn't rely on law for justification, but God's grace through faith. And Paul himself, right now, describing himself and Peter, who are in the time of fulfillment after the Mosaic Law, rely on God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not on works of the law. None of them were trusting in their own works righteousness for justification. I think this is really, really important. See, do you realize how crucial, how fundamental, how central? This is the hub. This is the hub of the Christian faith. This is the hub of salvation, of the doctrine of salvation, justification through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. This is the hub. This is the very being of the Reformation. This is why we needed a Reformation. Martin Luther saw that Roman Catholicism had worked its way into a merit system. They would say we are saved by grace through faith, but not alone. Grace is an infused grace that allows you to work and build up works to get favour with God. That's not the grace that we're talking about. God gives us grace and he gives us his righteousness as a foreign righteousness. It's not something that we develop inside of us. Martin Luther loved this book of Galatians. It was through reading Galatians and Romans, by the way, that Luther saw the bankruptcy of the Roman merit system. What we are reading here in these two verses really are a description of the Reformation. That's what we're reading in two verses. I want us to really understand this. So one of the other passages that Luther said was so glorious was in Romans chapter 3. He actually said these verses were the most glorious verses in all of Scripture. That's what he said, considering the time that he was going through with the Reformation. You can understand why. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, and let's look at verses 19 through to 28. And I believe as we read through these verses, we are going to get a great understanding of what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. So starting in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. By the way, I'm just going to stop and make comments along the way through as we read this. Martin Luther spent 6 hours at a time in confession. And he was pleading all these things. He was trying to remember every single sin so that he could understand what is the penance for all of these sins, and then go away and make penance for all of these, and he'd start walking away and he'd start remembering, oh, there's this sin I'd forgotten, this sin I'd forgotten, so he'd have to go back again. And he realized that with all of the breath that he had, that he could never come up with a complete list of sins and do penance for everything in his life. He could never do it. And so his mouth was stopped. Because this is what Paul is speaking about. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That verse, by the way, summarizes the whole first three chapters of Romans. In the law, as we stand before God, in our sin, there is only condemnation. Right condemnation. Because none of us can keep it, none of us can do it, neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no possible way of us working out of this. We have sinned against an eternally righteous God. It costs an eternity to pay it off, a never-ending condemnation. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Note this, by the way. Note that there's no distinction. Because Paul's making this argument to Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. There's no distinction. We're born of Jews, we're not Gentiles, yet we know. He's saying that there's no distinction, Peter. It's the same argument. And so we get to, why is there no distinction? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, there's the word, declared righteous before God by his grace as a gift. The word grace, by the way, means gift. What Paul's saying is that we are justified by God's gift as a gift. By God's gift, which is a gift. It's free. You can't pay for it. Not all the money in the world can pay for it. It's so priceless. It's a gift. It's the only way that we can ever receive this if God gives it. Otherwise, there's no way that we can have it. It's a gift. By God's grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. How? How does that happen? Look, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. There it is. The cross. What's happened? Jesus Christ is God, become man, born of a virgin, the only sinless human being, who in that position of perfection does not have his own price to pay but can pay the price for everyone else, and does, through God pouring his wrath upon sin that Jesus takes on himself. On a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, God poured out his wrath on the Son in our place, paying the debt for us fully that we could never pay, a debt that we could never afford, but Jesus Christ can, and he does it, and it is paid for us. The wrath of God poured out on Christ for us, and in we've given him sin, and he gives to us, as a result of faith in him, righteousness. And God shows us favor. That's to act propitiously. That's why you have this word, propitiation. Appeasing of wrath to act propitiously toward us. To be received by, look at those words in verse 25, very, very important words. To be received by, because you can't buy it, you can't work it, you can't do anything else, faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? And we could talk about, I mean, if we were really working our way through this passage, it would take us weeks and weeks and weeks. So many of us try to boast about so many things. We have confidence apart from Jesus Christ. Anything else we have confidence apart from Jesus Christ, it ends up being our work and it ends up our boasting. Some people, you talk to the Methodists and the Wesleyans, they'll have faith in their faith. No, it's not my faith that saves me. It's Jesus Christ that saves me, and I gain it through faith in him. My faith is in Jesus. It's not in me. It's not in my faith. It's not in my belief. It's not in my ability. It's not in any of my works. It's not in anything. And so there is nothing that I can boast in. It's all in Christ. So what becomes of my boasting? Verse 27, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No! But the law of faith, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now that we've heard that from Paul, go back with me, Galatians 2, 16. Let's have another quick look at this. Paul says to Peter, yet we know, Peter. This is for us who are Jews. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Peter and Paul were Jews. Were born Israelites. What does this say about them? They knew this. And therefore they realized that justification has nothing to do with being a Jew or an Israelite. But we're not Jews. I mean, I don't know any of you who were born Israelites in this room. We're not in this room. So what about us? I mean, he's saying, well, it's not for us. So this is the way that Jews know justification, through faith in Jesus Christ. What about us? And I want to put to you, and it's really important, you might be thinking, you know, duh, Steve, we understand that it's not just Jews, but it's also Gentiles, but I want us to see it in the context of the argument that Paul is making to Peter. It's important that we see that we are all, not just Peter and Paul, but all justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's two really, really important words in verse 16 that we have to see. Paul is reminding Peter that they, though born as Jews, are not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But look at the way that he argues this. He says, we know, Peter, not that we, he doesn't say we know that we are, he says we know that a person is. A person, a human being, is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 16, look at the end of verse 16. Because by works of the law, not we can't, but no one will be justified. It's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? In his argument to Peter. It's not just us. It's every single human on the planet. It's none of us. None of us. None of us in this room. There's not one person in this room who can ever match up to God's standard. None of us can stand before God in judgment on our own merit and survive it. None of us. And so Paul is saying this. I believe he's actually getting this from, it's not just a New Testament thing. He's getting this from the Old Testament as well. This is not a New Testament teaching. David says it in the Psalms. I think Paul may even be quoting, even be alluding to this psalm here, Psalm 143, verse 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant. Don't. Let me enter into where you have to judge me, God, on my merits. So enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. That's what King David says. Nobody's seen in the right. None of us can keep God's perfect law. And you know what? There's a reason for that. And I believe we see it in the text. You might not necessarily see it in some of your translations. Some of you might have the word flesh in your translation. That would be the right word. That's the exact translation. When Paul says no one, when he says no one can be justified by works of the law, that no one, the word in the original language is actually flesh. It actually means flesh. Whenever Paul uses this word, by the way, when we talk about fleshly things, we talk about sinful things according to our nature, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 2, you know, we are carried along by the passions of our flesh and are by nature children of wrath. It's our nature. And so Paul is alluding to that by using this word here. It's our fleshliness. It's our very being. It's who we are. Listen, I know that some of us will go out and we say, we've got to give the law when we do evangelism. We've got to give the law because the law convicts. The law is how we show people that they're sinners. But you know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are by nature this. I'm not saying don't use the law. Use the law. I think it's good to use the law. I think it's great. But I think it's helpful for people to understand. Why do you sin? Because by nature, this is human being ever since Genesis 3. We are born in this condition. We're conceived in this condition. This is who we are. We are rebels against God from our very, very first breath. So this now helps us understand something more about 15, at verse 15 in chapter 2. Go back and have a look at this. Because here, look, Peter and Paul are Jews and not Gentile sinners, as the Jews call them, right? He and Peter both know that everyone, including both Jew and Gentile, before God, are hopelessly lost in sin, and all the good works any human could possibly ever have could not bring them into God's favour. None. So no one can stand righteous before God. Here's the reality. When you understand it's our nature, when you understand that none of us can keep the law, when you understand how far beyond all of us it is in God's infinite perfection, the impossibility of there being anyone who is righteous or can attain righteousness in this room is far beyond comprehension. Do you know, here, let me give you the odds, all right? Just to maybe think of. It would be more likely that every single one of us in this room gets a turn at being President of the United States and perfectly fixes all moral, societal, and economic problems in our terms than for one of us to stand before God in a righteous condition on our own merits. So this is why Paul keeps saying in his letters, we're all on the same playing field. Yes, it really is even at the foot of the cross. Yes, it really doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. There really is no distinctions in Jesus Christ. Justification is a level playing field. Christ has knocked down every form of hostility between borders, between nationalities, between everything. God's people are not defined in any other way than those who are justified not by works of the law but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you define God's people. No other way. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians. Just as a last look at another scripture, just turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Just let me read you these incredible verses out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 19. Just listen to this. When Paul is speaking to a Gentile church, and he says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, they're in the flesh as Gentiles, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is also made in the flesh. These are just fleshly things, by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, which you are no longer, and strangers to the covenants of promise, which you are no longer, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Guess what? That's us. That's very clear. That's us. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. All in Christ become members of one body and reconciled to God, adopted as his children. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven that has broken into this world. That's who we are in Christ. Well, what do we get from this? Let me finish. And what do we get from this? Let me put this to you. If you don't have the right view of justification, you end up with the wrong view of God. You see, because if we're trying to get favour some way on our own works, on our position or our privilege, on our works, on our practice, then how do you know it's ever enough? How do you have any assurance? God is just a policeman who is constantly writing down your faults and is adding them all up, and you don't know whether you're going to be able to meet his righteousness or not. And in fact, you know you're not. And so all you are is under condemnation, and God is just a policeman. But that's not who God is. God is the great judge and the perfect righteous judge of all of the universe. He really is. But that's an insufficient view of God. God is also the one who came into this world, lived a perfect life, took our sin, rose from the dead, paid our price that none of us could pay, and through faith in him, we can be reconciled and saved for all of eternity, made righteous before him in Christ. That's a right view of God. Justification helps us to see love, helps us to see grace, it helps us to see mercy. Also, I'm asking you to consider a couple of things. Justification unites us. There's no second-class citizens in church, right? If there's to be other categories that make distinctions of people, let the world do it. But don't let us do it. See, this doctrine eradicates every class structure among us because none of us can claim any merit of our own. And so there are no classes in this room, no classes based on wealth, no classes based on skin tone or knowledge or position or age or culture or nationality or anything else. Because none of us can claim anything, because salvation is only all of God and all of grace. And lastly, don't downplay it. How good is it? How amazing is it? Justification means assurance. When I stand before God, it's none of my own merits. I stand behind Jesus Christ. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because it's not my righteousness, but only Jesus' righteousness, only that, God looks at me through Christ, and in Christ he sees perfection, someone meeting his standard. And this is what happens. His gavel comes down on us who by faith receive Christ's righteousness. Not guilty. A declaration that nobody can undo. So do you. Are you one that is putting your faith in something other than Jesus Christ? Are you putting your faith in your faith? Putting your faith in some other work and some other privilege, in the fact that you're born in a Christian family or something else? None of that will save. Christ alone. You are justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.